Names don't mean as much today as they have in the past. You think about names, a lot of different kinds of names, and it's unusual. It's more of a resurgence recently to name your kids like actual words. Like Chris is not an English word, like apple or book or whatever. It's become a more kind of common practice recently, especially among celebrities. I don't know what that's about. To name your kids actual real words. But most modern American names exist outside the set of meaningful words. So we have words that mean things, and you say a word and you think of an object or you think of an action. Well, most names, Chris, Sarah, Elizabeth, David, these don't have normal meaning. When I say David, you think of a person, right? You think of either David in the Bible or David's that you know. You don't think of an action. You don't think of an object. You don't think of a place. These names, these words, exist outside of the set of meaningful words, at least not in English. Now, I know a lot of these names have meanings in other languages, but in English, we don't call people by real words. And we read of names in other cultures that were actually words in the language of the named person. So, for example, in the Bible, Joshua, well, his name meant something in his language. It is a variant of the word that meant the Lord is salvation. So people were calling him by that name, but that was an actual word, right? It was a word that had meaning outside of the context of that guy's name. And we don't do that anymore for whatever reason. Chris doesn't mean anything in English, although it does, as I said, in other languages. But when you say the word Chris, you're not thinking of an object. You're not thinking of an action. You're thinking just of a person. It doesn't have to be me. It could be anybody named Chris. And in times past and in other cultures, people accumulated names as they achieved things in their lives, right? As you accomplished some great thing, that would be added to your name. And maybe it was your occupation, your last name, your surname. We have last names, right? Well, again, the last name Watts, that's not really connected to anything meaningful. It may have been in times past, but today the last name Watts is just an identifier. What makes this Chris different than any other Chris? Well, it's the last name Watts, although there are other Chris Wattses. But people accumulated names as they did things or achieved things. So Smith, I'm sure, originally the name Smith was because you were a Smith. You did smithing things. But we don't do that as much anymore. We do acquire titles, I guess, but they don't occupy the same mental space as a name does. Like preacher, when I say I'm a preacher, that doesn't occupy the same space in your mind as my name. That's what I do. That's not who I am. Names are different now than they used to be. And I say all of this to highlight that names in times past meant more than they do now. Now they exist only as identifiers, only as means of identifying a person. But in the past, they meant more than that, more than they do in our particular civilization. Though the name is still the first thing you learn about a person, usually. You still learn their name before anything else. Over the next few weeks, we're going to go through a series on getting to know God. We're going to return to the common questions. There's a couple other topics that we're going to get to, but I wanted to break, so we're taking a break. Over the next few weeks, we're going to go through a series on getting to know God. Who is he? What is his personality? What is he like? What characteristics does he possess? What is his will and desire? What motivates him? What does he want? We're going to look at these questions over the next few weeks. And the Bible exists in large part, not the only reason, but a large part of the reason the Bible exists at all is to reveal our Creator to us, to reveal who he is. Now, there are things we can know about God without Scripture, but that's just scratching the surface. We can know some basic things about God without looking at the Bible, but not very much compared to all there is to know about him. The Bible exists to show us and tell us who he is. And as we would when we meet a new person, we're going to start with the name. Did you know that God has a personal name? A name that he has chosen for himself? He got to do this, right? I didn't get to choose my name. My parents did that for me. I guess I could choose it now and change it. But God got to choose his name. And when he chose to identify himself to Moses, when Moses asked that question, he gave a name. It was not a descriptor. It was not a title. It was his personal name. Now, it's not God, interestingly. God is not his name. And we use God like his name. We do that. And people in the Bible did that too. It's not Lord either, the term the Lord. That's not his name. Because we think about Lord in English. What is Lord? Lord is a title. It's a description of authority or function. Well, that's not God's name. The term God is more like a job title or a race or a descriptor, a class of being, deity. That's what the word God means. It's not his name. Yet we and many of his people in the Bible use this term like it is his name, even though it isn't. His actual name, like many names in other cultures, and this is why I began with this idea, names in our culture don't mean as much, but God's name, like many other cultures, has a real meaning. It has an actual meaning attached to it. It's not just a string of phonetic sounds, because that's really all Chris is. And for the rest of the lesson, I'm going to try something different. I don't know how this is going to go. We'll see how it goes. I'm going to try to address him through the rest of this lesson by his name. I'm going to mess up because we're so used to using the word God in place of that, aren't we? We're so used to using God as his name, but it's not. That's not his name. So I'm going to try over the course of the lesson to do this. Exodus 3, 13 through 15, which was read for us. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people in Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? And this is God's answer. I did it again. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now, grammatically, the grammatical structure of that sentence is weird, right? I am has sent me to you. Grammatically, that doesn't make any sense. Because the phrase I am, that is the name. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is to be my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And if I'm being honest, we've kind of failed in that. Because we don't call God I am. We don't call him the phonetics of it in Hebrew, which we'll get to. We don't remember him by this name. We use the term God, which is a generic class of being, a deity, a higher power, a being that perhaps is eternal, that has more power than you, that exists outside of the normal realm of physical existence. That's what the term Elohim, God, means. We don't remember God by the name that he gives to Moses. When they ask me, what is his name? I am has sent me to you. I just said all that. So names are interesting, aren't they? Because we touched on this at the beginning, names may not mean anything in one language, yet the phonetics form a real word in another. And we're getting a little technical here because there is a technical aspect to this. The name Chris means something in another language, but the name that I recognize is the sounds that form the word Chris. Right? If you called me cupbearer, which in one language is what the word Chris means, cupbearer, well, if you said, hey, cupbearer, I'm not going to recognize that, right? I'm not going to answer to that. Because I recognize the phonetics, the sounds of the English letters that form the word Chris. Even though my name may mean something in a different language, are we striving for, this is the question I ask about this text, right, in Exodus. The question I ask about this text in Exodus 3, 13 through 15, is that the phonetics of the word, the Hebrew word, Yahweh, or is it the meaning behind that word that God is striving for? Which of those does he consider his name? I don't know. We'll talk about that as we go on. The Hebrew word for this name, I am, Yahweh, looks like this. Which, again, that doesn't mean anything to you, right? That barely means anything to me. It doesn't mean anything. It's just it looks cool, I guess. If you wanted to get a tattoo, that wouldn't be a bad idea. But is that really what he's striving for? Because we don't speak Hebrew, right? We don't speak that. That's not our language. So maybe we're supposed to go to the meaning of the word and not the word itself. The word itself, interestingly, throughout history, this word has a title. The name of God itself has a title. It's interesting. The Tetragrammaton, which sounds kind of cool. That's what this word is known as. And it was so holy to the Israelites, this name, that they wouldn't even say it. They just wouldn't say it. And every time they came to it in the text, as they were recording and scribes were copying the Bible or copying the Deuteronomy or whatever book it was, as scribes would come to that word, the Tetragrammaton, the name of God, they would cast aside their quill and they'd get a new one. And they'd get new ink. Because in their minds, even if it was like right in a row, three times in one sentence, They'd throw away the ink, throw away the quill, get something new. Because in their minds, that name was so holy that it deserved new writing implements every time it came up. Kind of got expensive, I guess. So we don't really know how it was pronounced because they never said it. And it's not like there's a pronunciation guide that exists, right? So even if we were to use the phonetics of the word, we don't even know what they are. Now, maybe this is an attitude to have of not saying God's name, but I'm not so sure, right? Because his name appears over and over in Scripture. I am, the self-existent one, Yahweh. That name occurs over and over throughout Scripture, so I don't think it's that we're supposed to not say it, because in the writings of Scripture, it's there all the time, and how would we not say it? Especially if we're going to read the Bible out loud. We're going to have to say it at some point. Well, not really, because of the way translators have done this. But we do have some idea based on what the word means, and what the words it's connected to. The I am who I am. And this phrase, I am who I am, means that this word, Yahweh, the name, is closely related to the Hebrew word for to be, to exist. The Hebrew word is haya, if you're interested. And in the most common way to determine then, because this word, Yahweh, doesn't have any vowels, right? The problem is the word doesn't have vowels. YHWH, or the Hebrew letters, which I'm not going to say. There's no vowels, and vowels is how we pronounce words, right? That's how we figure out how to say things. So what, in fact, most people have done to determine how to pronounce this word is to just take the words from the Hebrew word, the vowels from the Hebrew word haya, and then just sub them into that word, which is how we get Yahweh or Yahweh. We just take the vowels from one word and plug them in, even though it doesn't really work that way, I don't think. When was the last time you addressed I am by name? Just think about it. In your prayers, when you're talking to people about God, about I am, man, I'm getting, it's so hard, right? It's so difficult to do because we've ingrained ourselves on the word God. When was the last time when you were talking to somebody about I am that you used that word, I am, or Yahweh, if you wanted to use the Hebrew word, Yahweh or Yahweh? When was the last time in your prayers you addressed him in that term? Maybe you never have. Maybe I never have. It's hard to do. Remember, the word God is not his name. And I do think it's significant in Exodus chapter 3, this is my name, and this is how I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That's what God wanted us to remember him by, and we don't remember him by that. Maybe he deserves to be remembered by what he actually wants. And of all the things he could have chosen a different name, right? He chose that name, I am, I exist. I am who I am. John very poetically explains the central aspect to I am's identity. Revelation 1, 4 through 5, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the spirits, seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This phrase, repeated several times throughout Scripture, not just in Revelation, the singular defining characteristic of I am is existence, eternal existence, self-sufficient existence. This is his central character. And I don't think it's a coincidence that of all names he could have chosen, because he could have chosen whatever name he wanted for himself, he chose the concept of existence to be his name. The question of existence is profound, isn't it? Why does anything exist? If you ever study philosophy at all, or science for that matter, you're eventually going to come to this question. Why does anything exist? Why does anything exist as opposed to nothing? And as far as we can tell, all physical things have to come from somewhere. Several laws of physics say this. Not just the law of causality, but like three or four fundamental laws of the universe state that things have to come from somewhere. They don't just spontaneously poof into existence. The greatest mystery of the universe is, where did it come from? And I sometimes get asked, where did the Creator come from? right? Because we're talking to people about apologetics. We're trying to reason through the defense of Christianity. And we're trying to say that the universe came from somewhere. It didn't just pop into existence. And it's not just this cycle that's repeated ad infinitum. So the question that naturally comes is, where did God come from? And at least according to God himself, the answer is nowhere. He simply is. He always was, and he always will be. That is what makes I am who he is. He simply exists. That is his defining characteristic. The implications of this are profound, right? If everything relies on something else to exist except for the great I am, this means what? That he alone is worthy of praise. Because at some point you can trace back, everything eventually comes from him. He alone gets to dictate reality, right? Because reality is an outpouring of himself. Everything that exists is subservient to him. So when he says something is right, or he says something is wrong, or he says something is the way it is, he gets to say that because he's the only thing that doesn't depend on something else for existence. He alone exists outside of causality. We think about this struggle between human free will and predestination, and how does all that work? We're kind of asking the wrong question there, because even cause and effect, linear time, that's something that exists only by God's will, I am's will. He exists outside of that. And he does not, as Paul says in Acts 17, rely on us for anything. He does not need you or me. He does not need our worship. He does not need our sacrifice. To consider our own worth in relation to such a being is to realize your own worthlessness. To realize just how much you rely on him. But then to consider that, the great awe and the great gratitude comes from the idea that he chose us anyway. He does not need you or me, but he wants us regardless. That is the great mystery of the gospel. That is the mind-blowing awesomeness of his plan and his will, that even though he doesn't need us, even though he doesn't rely on us, he has chosen to do what is necessary to have a relationship with us anyway. That is something that we should be thankful for. So some things to ponder as we wrap this lesson up. What if translators and publishers used his name instead of the generic title, the Lord? And this is my beef with translators, and you know this about me. Why not just translate the words as they're written? We use these other things like baptism, the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. Why not just say, I am? And how would your perception of God change if every time in the Bible you see this small caps Lord, it actually had translated his name, either Yahweh or I am? That would change, I think, our perception of God. And it would change how we think about God. The way we think about God has been adversely affected by the translator's choices to use this title instead of his actual name as they're translating the Bible. Why would I am, who could choose any name that he wanted, choose the verb for existence as his name? Because I think this is so central to who he is, right? This is what matters and ties everything together. How would this relate to the commandment not to take I am's name in vain? This is an interesting thought, right? Do not take my name in vain. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. It's that phrase, Yahweh, I am. And yet, I don't think we even use that word at all. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we should remove God from our vocabulary because it's a very biblical word. The writers of the New Testament and Old Testament use this word a lot. So what am I trying to say? The conclusion, we'll read like four passages from Psalms and then we'll be done. Psalms 29:2, ascribe to I am the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 66, 1 and 2, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Psalm 96, 2 and 3, sing to I am. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 96, 7 through 9, ascribe to I am, O families of peoples. Ascribe to I am glory and strength. Ascribe to I am the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship I am in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of I Am, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. You depend on him, and he deserves your praise. We are subservient in every respect to the one who exists, independent and self-sufficient. One of the translations for this word in some of the dictionaries I was looking at is the self-existent one, the one who does not owe his existence to any other factor. And because of that, he is worth your praise and he is worth your loyalty. Amen? So let us praise him as he alone is worthy.